Would you please turn your Bibles to the book of James and the first chapter? James chapter 1. As you're turning there, I will tell you we're going to be talking this evening on the subject of learning to endure. And it's a topic that that James very well may have heard his half-brother, Jesus, speak about firsthand. Jesus often spoke on the subject of enduring and the need to endure. And on one such occasion, he told his disciples that brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. It's a hard circumstance of life to imagine. Now, you may not get along with your brother, but can you imagine your brother betraying you to death? Or there may be times that you become upset with or dissatisfied with your father. But can you imagine your father betraying you to death? Or can you imagine yourself as a child of your parents betraying them to the death, causing them to be put to death? Well, that's the very circumstance that Jesus was describing that would occur. It would occur because there would be people who would choose to follow him and be his disciples and live in keeping with his example. And as a result, some within the families, within the very families of those disciples of Jesus, would betray them. They are extreme cases, I will grant you. But even today, there are circumstances that I'm familiar with, perhaps you're familiar with some as well, where a person hears the gospel and obeys the truth and becomes ostracized then from their family. Well, Jesus was talking about circumstances such as that, and even worse, when family members would betray their own children, their own parents, to be put to death because of their newfound faith. How do you live in a circumstance like that? Certainly, Jesus does not tell his disciples, now the way to handle this situation if it arises is you just renounce me. He doesn't say to them, you recant your confession of faith. Nowhere in the Bible do we see people whose lives are put at stake, even by betrayal of their closest kin. Nowhere in the Bible are they told it's okay if you deny the Lord in that circumstance. No, time and time again, over and over again, what we see are the admonitions to brethren to remain faithful, to hold fast the confession of faith. And Jesus, in fact, in that very same instance, when he talked about brother betraying brother and father betraying child and children betraying parents, he went on to say to his disciples that you will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Here, Jesus says, is the answer to this dilemma when it should arise for you, if it should arise for you. And that is, if you are betrayed by these dearest ones, if you are mistreated, if perhaps the betrayal is not so severe that you're put to death, but maybe some in your family, because of your faith in Christ, put you out of the family. Here is the answer that Jesus gives of how to deal with such dire circumstances. He says, it is the one who endures who will be saved. And so I suggest to you that it's vitally important for us that we learn how to endure. Because endurance is a learned characteristic. It is not something that one individual necessarily has been born with the ability to endure over another individual, but rather because of learning, because of comprehending truth, and because of embracing that truth and putting it into practice in one's life, one individual may learn to endure better than another. But make no mistake about it, learning is the means by which we develop this quality of endurance. And so, read with me, if you would please, from the text in James chapter 1, familiar to many of you, I know, where he begins in the second verse saying, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." I want to talk to you for a few moments just about a couple of points this evening. You'll be cheered to know it's not a three-point lesson, it's a two-point lesson. And the first that I want to bring to your attention is this about enduring through trials and through difficulties in life. We need to always keep in mind that there is this principle that God never tempts. God, and you can underline, never tempts. He never tempts us. That's what James concludes there in the last verse of our reading, that when one is tempted, do not say to yourself that I am being tempted by God. You know, it's amazing how many times people can find themselves in circumstances in which they have inserted themselves, they've put themselves into harm's way, so to speak, in that they have exposed themselves to temptations, and then when the temptations have become so grave that they succumb to them and they commit sin, then sometimes you'll hear folks say, "I just don't understand why God has brought this into my life." Well, it's for good reason, because God didn't bring it into your life. When we are tempted, and the word tempt here means to lure, to try and entice one into doing what is wrong. And James indeed goes on to describe in verses 14 and following, he goes on to describe the process by which this allurement into wrongdoing takes place, how it occurs. But he says it is not originated by God. God tempts no one. Now, having said that, let us understand, too, another fact about God, and that is that God does test us. In fact, in some of your Bibles, and it may cause some degree of confusion, in some Bibles, some versions of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 22, the text says, in the New American Standard Version, that God tested Abraham. Other versions say that God tempted Abraham. And that may indeed cause some degree of confusion for some. It's an unfortunate translation in that verse to say God tempted Abraham, because the word used there has no, in no form or fashion, has anything to do with the idea of luring to do wrong. God did not lure Abraham into doing what was wrong in Genesis chapter 22. Because God cannot be enticed to commit sin, nor does God entice us to commit sin. What happened in Genesis chapter 22 was that God tested Abraham. And indeed we read here in James, the first chapter, that we too will be subjected to tests. Now before we move on to the second point, may I ask you, why do you suppose that God does this? Why does God test us? We have a number of people in this audience who are teachers, who will from time to time subject their pupils to tests. Why? Well, it is in order to evaluate whether or not the students have learned the subject that has been taught up to that point in time. I'll give you another example. Probably, and I may have used this example here before, but probably NASCAR is not doesn't seem to be quite as big an attraction out here as it is back where I'm from. I mean, almost everybody's got hot rods, you know, parked out in their backyard somewhere. But you know those fellas that drive those race cars, when they race on Sunday, before they get out on that racetrack, they have run that car through a battery of tests. Why? Are they trying to tear it down? Are they trying to ruin the car, to harm it in some way? Well, of course not. They run those test laps in order to improve the car, and they make the adjustments that need to be made in order to make the car ready for the race and to put it out on the racetrack in the best kind of performing condition that they possibly can. But they have to put it through tests in order to do that. Now, perhaps in an oversimplified way, that illustrates the reason for which we are tested. Why was it that Jesus said to His disciples, you're going to face these hardships, and the one who endures is the one who will be saved? Well, it's because He understood that tests, trials that come upon us, not by God's doing, not the temptations, that some would accuse God of subjecting us to, but tests of our faith. Jesus understood that these built endurance. And look back at our text again, and notice what James says in verse 2. He says, consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And what is the value of endurance and of being able to endure and learning how to endure? Again, Jesus said, it is the one who endures who will be saved. God never tempts us, but God does not ignore us. God does not just turn an indifferent eye toward us and take no involvement in our life and no involvement in our development as His children. So I want you to look with me for just a moment or two more about some of the truths that we can learn through testing. Some of the things that James says we can benefit from in the tests that will befall us. The first thing is we can receive enjoyment. Look in verse 2 again, where he says, consider it all joy, my brethren. Well, that's kind of difficult to do, I think, sometimes for us. I mean, when you are sorely tested, when someone really puts your faith to the test, is the first thing that comes to your mind, hot dog. I get I get to be tested again. Well, it's a challenge. But perhaps we ought to try more to think of the tests that come upon us as occasions in which we do have the opportunity to prove to the Lord, to prove to ourselves, to show I am growing in my faith. I'm becoming more like the Lord. I'm following His example in a better fashion than I have in the past. There's a wonderful story told in the book of Acts in the 4th and 5th chapters of how the apostles of Jesus were put to a test, and they were, because they were preaching and having such a resounding reception among the people of Jerusalem to their preaching, they were hauled in before the officials of the city, and they were charged to stop preaching in the name of the Lord. But they went out and they kept right on preaching. They were brought back in again. They're beaten. They're released. And the Bible tells us that they went their way rejoicing. Why? Because they considered it a privilege to have been counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. I'll tell you what, we'll learn how to endure better if we will learn to find in it the occasion, or in our trials, the occasion to rejoice that we can serve the Lord. But there's a second thing that we need to understand may come to us from our trials and enduring our trials, and that is enlargement. That is, we will grow, we will mature through this. Look in verse 4 of James 1. He says, "Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Oh, it's so tempting when we come across that word perfect to think in terms of, you know, flawless, of never committing a wrong, of being sinless. But that, of course, is not what is under discussion here. Perfect is really a synonym with the other word that is mentioned in this same verse where James says that you may be perfect and complete. It is the idea of becoming mature, of becoming complete in one's development, lacking in nothing. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that you can become complete, lacking in nothing? I didn't ask you, do you believe you can become sinlessly perfect? But do you believe you can become complete, lacking in nothing, in what the Lord expects of you as His child? Well, now, it may just very well be that that's part of our problems, if we think, no, you can't ever get to that point. But yet, the Bible tells us that's exactly what these trials are intended to help us toward developing, so that we might become. The Apostle Paul used a little different imagery in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, when he talked about becoming a full-grown man. He says, don't be a child always in your faith, but grow, mature, become a full-grown person in spiritual terms. Is that possible? Well, if I understand the Bible correctly, yes, it's possible. Yes, it's expected. Yes, it's what we ought to be growing towards. Maybe we could do a little better in the face of the trials that we face if we understood that by this we are able to grow, but not only in enjoyment and enlargement, but also enlightenment will come through these trials. We gain wisdom. Look again at verses 4 of chapter 1 and following, after he says to let this endurance have its perfect result. Then in verse 5 he says that if you lack wisdom, Let him ask God. That is, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. What do you understand when the Bible talks about wisdom? You've probably been in enough Bible classes that you've heard references to the wisdom literature of the Bible. Some of the Old Testament books like Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are said to be the wisdom literature. Wisdom in the Bible simply means looking at life from God's perspective. Now, if you and I can look at life from the same viewpoint that God looks at it, we've got wisdom. And the opposite side of that, the Bible talks about being fools or being foolish. And we are fools and we behave foolishly if we look at life in a way different from how God looks at it. Now, what James is saying to us is, here's the benefit of the trials. Here's how you can learn to rejoice on the occasions when you face trials of your faith. To know that it will produce for you the enlightenment that enables you to better look at life from the viewpoint of God. Look on in the verses that follow there, 6 and following. He says that for a person, the person who asks for this kind of wisdom, that we need to do so, asking in faith, he says, without doubting. He says the person who doubts that God wants to enlighten us and wants to show us how to look at life from His perspective, if you doubt that that's going to happen, you know what's going to occur? You and I are not going to become enlightened. We're not going to be enlarged in our understanding of truth and our maturity. We're not going to look at those trials and challenges as times in which we can rejoice to serve God. We're not going to look at things in that way. You ought not. I'll tell you what this teaches us. If we cannot trust God to do what He says He'll do, then we need not expect anything from God. Why should God give us anything if we don't believe Him? What He said is He will enlighten us. He will show us wisdom and how to look at life in that way. But I'll tell you something else, that these trials and times of trials will do for us. They will give us the opportunities in which we can be enthroned. Look in verse 12. He says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Once he has been approved, do you know when that approval comes? It comes at the conclusion of your life. And once we have been approved, once we have attained that approval from God of how we have lived this life, then what we receive is that crown of life. The Apostle Paul, again, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, near the end of his own life, talked about the crown of life, which he said the judge, the righteous judge, will give to all who love his appearing. Are you seeking that crown of life from the hand of the Lord? Do you look upon this life as that time of testing in which you can grow in these ways and finally at the end receive that blessed reward from God? I'll tell you one of the reasons that so many people go through this life without really looking at things in this way, without the wisdom of God, is because so many of us think that this life is all that there is. Oh no, David, I don't think it. Well, So many of us oftentimes live this life as though this is all that there is. May I tell you, the worst thing that can happen to you is not that you die and that you leave this life. The worst thing that can happen to you and to me is that we can die and leave this life never having prepared for the life that follows it. If we will learn to endure like Jesus said, then we will be those who are enthroned, who receive from the hand of God Himself the crown of life that is eternal. And we may live with Him. That's what Jesus said when He said, the ones who will be saved are the ones who will endure. Are you seeking endurance in your life? Are you seeking those occasions when you can serve the Lord, facing trials and temptations, seeking to find in them the occasions by which you can grow and mature, finding in those occasions the enlightenment to better understand the real meaning of life, and working towards that time when you can receive from God Himself the crown of life. If you're not living in that fashion, why don't you consider tonight to begin doing so? Jesus, who taught those lessons that we began by discussing, told men and women that if they would come and follow Him, though they might indeed be rejected by even their family and the people closest to them, that nonetheless, if they would follow Him in faith, He would leave them, He would lead them unfailingly to a home in heaven. Would you follow Him there? You can begin tonight by turning away from your sins and with confession that He is the Son of God and being baptized, washing your sins away, you can begin learning how to endure. And we pray that you will as we stand and sing together.